you have an amplifier is something that amplifies. Typically, we think of an amplifier having to do with music. To amplify is to make something larger or to make something more powerful, to increase. Sometimes a speaker needs an amplifier to amplify his voice, to increase the sound so that people can hear what he is saying. I am using that as a title of this message this morning, the addition or expansion of a statement is how I'm using the word amplification. The title, as you can see, is an amplified thanksgiving. There's a lot of things that should characterize you as a believer. Love, faith, holiness. But there's other things as well which distinguish us from those in the world around us. And here in the passage I read this morning, there are three specific commands given that all claim to obey, even unbelievers. Unbelievers, at one time or another, rejoice. Would you agree with me? Unbelievers, at one time or another, pray. Would you agree with me on that? Unbelievers, at one time or another, are thankful. But even for the believer, all three of these are not practiced. And I'm using that word practice in the present tense. If so, the rejoicing and the praying and the giving of thanks are on and off again. But here in this passage, you're going to see in verses 16, 17, and 18, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that each one of those commands is amplified for the believer. For example, the command that you see in verse 16 is not just rejoice, but rejoice evermore. For example, in verse 17, you see that it says not just to pray, but pray. And for example, in verse 18, it says, give thanks, but that's not as far as it goes. It says, in everything, give thanks. Therefore, those three commands are amplified for the believer. And I would say that for the unbeliever, he cannot obey the amplified command. Can you imagine a believer rejoicing? What's the next word? Evermore? No. Can you imagine an unbeliever praying without ceasing? Can you imagine an unbeliever who gives thanks in everything? So for the believer, those three commands are amplified. So I am telling you this morning to turn up the knob. Brother Jerry's back there at the sound booth. He can amplify my voice to the point where it starts ringing in here. He turns up the knob. And so I am saying that for the believer, we need to amplify. We need to take that little sound booth board and we need to go up with it. We need to amplify it. We need to crank it up. We need to crank it up to evermore, to without ceasing, and to in everything. Those are the amplifications. So today, three amplified commands, but the one we're going to really focus on is an amplified thanksgiving. But leading up to the one on thanksgiving, we've got to go to verse 16. And so here is the first amplified command. And this is a very simple outline. Don't you like simple outlines? 3 points. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Not even alliterated. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. But those three are amplified. And we're going to look at the amplification. Let's look, first of all, at the command to rejoice. And this is something that all people do at one time or another. Somebody gets a pay raise, and what do? Do they not rejoice? Somebody finds that they have a good meal today, and they may rejoice. It's an expression to be joyful, to be glad. It's an expression of greeting in the New Testament. For example, when you see the women running back from the tomb, the empty tomb in Matthew 28, it says they went to tell his disciples, but behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And that word all hail is the same word you find here, rejoice. Rejoice is easy if the circumstances are conducive to rejoice. If everything's okay. If your desires are all fulfilled. If your candidate for the presidential election is the one who wins. If your belly is full. If the circumstances are conducive, then it's easy to rejoice. I've read before, and I've heard, I'm sure you've heard of these things, that, you know what, things could be worse. I read once where they said that next time you think you're having a bad day, think about this. The average cost of rehabilitating a SEAL after the Exxon Valdez oil spill in Alaska was $80,000. We spent $80,000 to rehabilitate some SEALs. At a special ceremony, two of the most expensively saved animals were released back into the wild amid the cheers and the applause of the onlookers. A minute later, they were both eaten by a killer whale. I like this one. A woman came home to find her husband in the kitchen, shaking frantically with what looked like a wire running from his waist towards the electric skillet. Intending to jolt him away from the deadly current, she whacked him with a handy plank of wood, breaking his arm in two places. Till that moment, he had happily been listening to his Walkman radio. These are true. There was an Iraqi terrorist, I don't know how to pronounce his name, but he didn't pay enough postage on his letter bomb. It came back with "return to the sender" stamped on it. Forgetting it was the bomb, he opened it. So I say, you think you're having a bad day. Things could be worse. For the Christian folks, the command is to rejoice. That's the command, but now we have the amplification for the command. Here's the amplification for the command. Do you know what it is? Say it with me. Evermore. By the way, this is the shortest verse in the Bible in the original. People think that the shortest verse is the verse Jesus wept. No, this is. In the original, this is the shortest. So if you want to remember the shortest verse in the Bible and how that applies to you, it's this. Listen, rejoice evermore. And the word that amplifies it is the word that makes it difficult. It's the word evermore. You say that you're a rejoicing Christian. How about being an evermore rejoicing Christian? Always rejoicing. Rejoicing at all times. In other words, the circumstances don't determine whether or not we obey this command. I'll be the first one to say this is very difficult. Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." How does the world obey this command? They can't. Because it's according to their circumstances, whether they're up one day and down the next. And it's easy for us to get to be that way too. Some years ago, I read you this story. I'm going to read you this story again. Michael is the kind of guy you love to hate. He's always in a good mood and always has something positive to say. When someone would ask him how he was doing, he would reply, "If I were to be any better, I'd be twins." He was a natural motivator. If an employee was having a bad day, Michael was there telling the employee how to look on the positive side of the situation. Seeing this style really made me curious, so one day I went up to Michael and asked him, "I don't get it. You can't be a positive person all the time. How do you do it?" Michael replied, "Each morning I wake up and say to myself, 'Mike, you have two choices today. You can choose to be in a good mood or you can choose to be in a bad mood. I choose to be in a good mood. Each time something bad happens, I can choose to be a victim or I can choose to learn from it. I choose to learn from it. Every time someone comes to me complaining, I can choose to accept the complaining or I can point out the positive side of life. I choose the positive side of life.'" "Yeah, right. It's not that easy," I protested. "Yes, it is," Michael said. "Life is all about choices. When you cut away all the junk, every situation is a choice. You choose how to react to situations. You choose how people affect your mood. You choose to be in a good or bad mood. The bottom line, it's your choice how you live life." I reflect on what Michael said. Soon thereafter, I left the tower industry to start my own business. We lost touch, but I thought about it. But I often thought about him when I made a choice about life instead of reacting to it. Several years later, I heard that Michael was involved in a serious accident, falling some 60 feet from a communications tower. After 18 hours of surgery and weeks of intensive care, Michael was released from the hospital with rods placed in his back. I saw Michael about 6 months after the accident. When I asked him how he was doing, he replied, "If I were any better, I'd be twins. Want to see my scars?" I declined to see his wounds, but did ask him what had gone through his mind as the accident took place. "The first thing that went through my mind was the well-being of my soon-to-be-born daughter," Michael replied. And then as I lay on the ground, I remembered that I had two choices. I could choose to live or I could choose to die. I chose to live. "Weren't you scared? Did you lose consciousness?" I asked. Michael continued, "The paramedics were great. They kept telling me that I was going to be fine. But when they wheeled me into the ER and I saw the expressions on the faces of the doctors and nurses, I got really scared. In their eyes, I read, 'He's a dead man.' I knew I needed to take action." "What did you do?" I asked. "Well, there was a big burly nurse shouting questions at me," said Michael. "She asked if I was allergic to anything." "Yes," I replied. The doctors and nurses stopped working as they waited for my reply. I took a deep breath and yelled, "Gravity!" Over their laughter, I told them, "I am choosing to live. Operate on me as if I am alive, not dead." Michael lived thanks to the skill of his doctors, but also because of his amazing attitude. I learned from him that every day we also have the choice to live fully. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If there's nothing else you can rejoice in, you can rejoice in the Lord. The unbeliever cannot do that. So you have a choice to obey this command and its amplification, to rejoice evermore. We go to the second one. This is the command. The command is pray. Somebody once said, "If I wish to humble anyone, I should question him about his prayers." Would you be humbled? I would be. It's no accident that George Washington, our first president, in the first Thanksgiving proclamation in 1789 said this, quote, "Whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God." Folks, this week, as we celebrate the giving of thanks, we do so, as our first president said we do, by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. This is not the week to be thankful. This is the week to be giving thanks. Do you see the difference? You will see all kinds of people, and I think I remind you of this every year. People will be talking this week of how thankful they are. That is not thanksgiving. That is simply saying to something or someone that I am thankful. Thanksgiving is acknowledging that someone gave me something, and to him I give thanks. It is not the fact that I am thankful for this big turkey that's in the middle of the table. To whom do you give the thanks? That is thanksgiving. But here, the Apostle Paul is saying, pray. And prayer and thanksgiving go together, because in order to acknowledge what we have received, we do so by praying and giving thanks to God Almighty. So pray is the command, but here's the amplification. In fact, what is the amplification? Without ceasing. Now, this is something that's difficult. Anyone can claim to pray, but without ceasing amplifies this for the believer. Without ceasing is what the believer does. He turns it up and says, I'm not just to be praying, I'm to be praying without ceasing. Well, what does without ceasing mean? Does it mean constantly? Some are like a little boy who was asked, do you pray every night? And the little boy said, no, sometimes I don't need anything. And that's really the way we are. The word without ceasing is used elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Paul says, remembering, and there's that word, there's that phrase again, without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a phrase, and I've got a phrase that says, you know what, I will never forget this. I will never forget it. And then do you forget it? Yeah, I mean, you do forget it. And yet you say, I will never forget it. You don't mean that it is always at the forefront of your thinking. But anything related to that brings it to mind. And so you can say, I remember without ceasing. That word without ceasing is also used in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Go to chapter 2 and note verse 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God, and there you go, without ceasing. Does this mean that Paul is saying thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you over and over and over again? He says, look at it. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. No, it doesn't mean that he's constantly repeating thank you over and again. He is not referring to uninterrupted action. And so unceasing prayer, as he says in chapter 5, is the first thing you do when you're faced with a decision. It's the first thing you do when you come up upon a trial. It's the first thing you do when you're the recipient of a blessing. It's just natural. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. The first thing you do when you receive a blessing is that you give thanks and praise to God. It's the believer keeping the receiver off the hook and in constant touch with God. Has anybody ever rebuked you at any time when they said, you know what, have you prayed about it? Doesn't that strike you? Doesn't that convict you? Because if you were praying without ceasing, that would have been your first thing. I need to pray about this. I'm preaching to myself. It should be the most natural thing we do. Paul did not cease missionary activities to pray. But prayer was always a part of his missionary activities. That word is also used in the next book, actually 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve from my fathers, from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. It's also used in Romans 1:9. I'll just read it for you. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. You know how you could save a lot of time, folks? You could save a lot of time during the day if in the morning you just simply prayed for all the meals you were going to eat that day. Or I've got an even better idea that'll save you much more time. Today is Sunday, the first day of the week. This day, pray and thank God for all the meals you're going to eat this week. Think of the time you're going to save this week. Or if you want to save more time, every month on the first of the month, pray for the meals you're going to eat that month and thank God for the meals. Or, you know where I'm going, every year, January 1st, thank God for the meals you're going to be eating that year. But that's not ceaseless praying. Ceaseless praying is every time I sit down to eat a meal, I say to God, thank you. I acknowledge that this comes from Him. Every time. That's praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing is not something you do just when you eat or come to prayer meeting or come to church or you have your devotions. It is what you do along with your work, with your devotions, with your play. Spurgeon said, as you are tempted without ceasing, so pray without ceasing. That it would seem odd or unusual or too pious to someone to pray without ceasing says a lot about that person's spiritual condition. Pray. How's it amplified? Without ceasing. So rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And now, give thanks. There's the command. Give thanks. And I've already said that being thankful is not the same as giving thanks. By the way, thankfulness is an attitude that may be good or it may be bad. Let me give you this example. A murderer may be thankful he didn't get caught, but he's not going to give thanks to the police for not catching him. You see the difference? The thief may be thankful he found your wallet, but he's not going to contact you on the phone and say, "Hey, by the way, thank you for losing your wallet." There's a big difference between being thankful and giving thanks. The welfare recipient is thankful he doesn't have to work. But you can bet he's not going to be giving the working taxpayer thanks. He's going to only demand more. Anyone can say he is thankful, as many will say this Thanksgiving. But remember, it is called thanksgiving, which means it is not simply an attitude, it is an action. To give thanks implies that someone receives the thanks. True giving cannot take place without an object to receive what is being given. That makes me ask, to whom does the atheist give thanks? Well, he thanks his lucky stars. He thanks his own thinking. It is the height of arrogance. People will not give thanks because they believe they deserve what they have. Look at those two words in your Bible. Give thanks. Two words comes from one compound Greek word that literally is the word, the two words prayer and grace put together. That's the word giving thanks here, or the two words giving thanks. Prayer and grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's the root of thanksgiving. Prayer is acknowledging that what you have, you don't deserve. Giving thanks this week, folks, is all of us saying, "Thank you, Lord. You have given us what we don't deserve." Blessings are good, but don't focus on the blessings. Focus on the blesser. The psalmist said in 69 and verse 30, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." If you do not magnify God, then who is left to magnify? You are. Your problems. Your wants. Folks, remember this. Before theology comes doxology. Think about that. Before theology comes doxology. Doxology is the giving of praise. We sang the doxology this morning. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. That's the doxology. Listen, if our theology is going to be right, we must have our doxologies right. Giving praise and thanks to God. Now that's simply the command. Give thanks. But now, here's the amplification. What is the amplification? In everything. The previous two commands refer to time. Evermore and without ceasing. This command is literally, in connection with everything, give thanks. Why? Because the believer lives by faith, not by sight. The believer doesn't go by how things appear. The believer doesn't live by circumstances. In other words, the believer believes God in spite of how things look. And that's why the believer can give thanks in everything. Because although this looks like a negative to me, I live by faith that God is going to use this. And therefore, we can give thanks when things don't go the way that we want them to go. And when I give thanks in spite of the circumstances and in spite of how negative it appears to me, that is truly depending upon God. Folks, it is possible at separate times to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. But rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in everything are like triplets. It's hard to distinguish them. Have you ever met triplets before? Have you ever wondered, how do the parents understand who's who here? How do you distinguish the praying without ceasing and the rejoicing evermore and the giving thanks all the time? If you have the one, you will no doubt have the other two. Think about it. If I am praying without ceasing and if I am rejoicing evermore, this is going to be true. I am giving thanks in everything. And if I'm giving thanks in everything, guess what? I'm praying without ceasing. And I am rejoicing evermore. You've got these triplets here. And you cannot distinguish them because they all go together. They look alike. You show me someone who was always giving thanks, and I'll show you someone who prays without ceasing and who rejoices evermore. Thus, the amplification of thanksgiving means that it's not just the third or fourth Sunday of November, or the third and fourth Thursday of November. It is not just when things are going well. We need to amplify our thanksgiving. And so here you have three commands that everybody can obey at one time or another. You can rejoice, you can pray, and you can give thanks. But each one is amplified for the Christian. So turn up the knob. Crank it up. These three amplified commands, note what it says here in verse 18. We already read the rejoice evermore, the pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. But note the last part of verse 18. What is it? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so the argument is not you must do it for God so wills. But the argument is that you know that this is God's will, and so you know you can do it. And it says, in Christ Jesus. He is the pattern. He is the source. Outside of Him, I cannot do it. You cannot do this in the flesh. If you do this in the flesh, it is false. It's just outward stoicism. So as we give special thanks to God this week for the blessings He's bestowed upon our nation, don't forget that we are always to be rejoicing, that we are continually to be praying, and that we are to be giving thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And what does it say in verse 19? Quench not the Spirit. Don't suppress the Spirit. Is it any accident that that verse follows upon the heels of the previous three? Because we can quench, or literally the word has to do with an extinguishing, like we have a fire extinguisher back there. And you can extinguish the Spirit by not obeying the previous commands? I wonder if you have grieved the Holy Spirit in this area. Are you somebody who is always such a sourpuss that they don't like to be around you? Is everything always negative? Do you have a spirit of complaining? You know what? You'll do it on Thanksgiving too. If you're truly going to give thanks this week to God Almighty, then rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And the third triplet will come automatically. You will give thanks in everything. Father, I pray.